Welcome, House of Judah. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so honored to be here. I'm so thankful to have an opportunity. I brought my family with me today, if y'all haven't had a chance to meet them. If you're joining us online, we thank you so much for being a part of what we're doing today. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to start. We're going to roll through some scripture today. And I'm going to make a couple of observations, and then we're going to go home. It's going to be pretty simple. I want to start off like this with this verse. Now, you don't need to go there. We're going to go there in a little bit. But Nehemiah 2:5 says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. I want to speak to you on this thought this morning. What's it going to take to rebuild the city? That was a powerful song, by the way, that healer song. The idea that nothing is impossible with God. God wants to rebuild something. He wants to restart and refresh us today. I feel like I got a word for you that it's going to be encouraging to you today. You can call this message, what's it going to take to rebuild? Or if you want to write this title down, I couldn't decide. You've got all the permission you need. You've got all the permission you need. So here's what I'll do. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless us right now. Lord God, we thank you right now that you are our healer, that you take care of every disease. You are the healer of every condition, everything that we bring to you, our external situation, our internal condition. Lord, you are our healer. And so we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. You've done everything that we need for salvation. You've given us life. Now you've given us eternal life. So we just pray right now in the next few moments, would you do a special work in the people that are gathered in this room, the people gathered online listening? We just believe in faith that you're going to do something powerful today as we look at your word and we see what it says to us. So we open our hearts and our minds to you. We're so thankful for what you're going to do. And it's in your name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Have you ever been exposed? And I mean really exposed. Maybe you have, maybe you have not. But I want to tell you about a story where I was exposed one time. This was several years ago. And I had gone to bed. It was a January night. It was pretty late at night. I had gone to bed. And I realized laying in the bed that I had forgotten to feed the dog. Now, I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to let the dog starve tonight. But I sat there and I got to feeling worse and worse and worse about this dog. And so I decided to get up out of bed and go and feed the dog. So I was thinking to myself, it's really late at night. It's pitch black outside. Nobody's going to see me. So I'm just going to step out on the back porch in my underwear. That's all I got on is my underwear. And I'm going to slide on my Sunday shoes. Now, if you know what Sunday shoes are, they got a slick bottom on them, right? And this is Sunday shoes. And so if you can imagine in your mind, maybe you don't want to imagine this, but if you can imagine in your mind a 350-pound man in nothing but Sunday shoes and underwear, all right? And I'm going to step out on the back porch, and I'm going to feed the dog, and then I'm going to jump back in the bed. Well, I didn't realize it had been snowing and sleeting on that wood back porch. And so as soon as I step out on the back porch, my feet go straight up in the air and I land on that back porch and it's like, whoa, and it shakes the entire house. And I'm laying there just hurting so bad on my left hip. I mean, I'm just dying. It's like, oh, but I'm fine because nobody's seen me, right? I'm laying there and I'm fine. I'm freezing to death, but nobody's seen me. But my wife had heard the commotion, and she comes back and turns the back porch light on. And so here I am on a spotlight, 350-pound man with nothing but Sunday shoes and underwear on, exposed, exposed. Now, I don't know about you, but this past year and a half or so, it's exposed us as a people, has it not? It's exposed us. There's been some things that have been lying under the surface for a while in our culture that have been exposed. Now they were there all along, but really what this past year and a half has done is that we've exposed some things. Some things have been exposed, whether it be how people really think about race, how people really think about women, right? How people really think about church, how people really think about Christianity. We've got a lot of people out there who, you know, we thought were Christians, but they were acting like Christians and they weren't acting like Jesus. Do you know what I mean? There's a big difference between saying I'm a Christian and acting like a Christian's supposed to act and really acting like Jesus. And so we've had some folks that have been exposed. We've been exposed. Our culture's been exposed. You think about this idea over the last year and a half of just your personal exposure. You know, at the beginning of COVID, everybody thought, oh, it's going to be so nice having everybody at home, all the kids at home, you know, husband and wife at home. We're going to do some stuff online. This is going to be great. And by the end of, you know, the first 3 or 4 months, we found out real quick, we were exposed that it wasn't as good of an idea as we thought. You know what I mean? At some point, I remember, you know, we were several months in and we hadn't gone back to our church services quite yet. And we're watching online like many of you are. And I told the kids and the wife, I was like, you know, we've got to get up on Sunday morning and get a shower before church. We got to get up and get ready, put some clothes, because we're just laying around in our pajamas, you know, kind of watching. So I'd encourage you, if you're still at home, get up, get a shower, get ready for church. Even if you don't come in the building, get ready to come. The idea that, man, we thought it was going to be one way, and the time really exposed us. Now, on a more serious note, that exposure could be serious issues in a marriage. It could be serious issues with parenting. It could be that over this time you realized, I hate my job, right? Many of us have had that experience where you're working a job day in and day out and you're like, wow, I realized during this time I cannot continue the way I've been continuing, and this time has brought that forward and brought it into light. All right, so we've all felt exposed from time to time. And what I'm here to tell you today is, you know, this season has been a time of exposure, but I believe God has got a word for us that he wants us to hear today from the first and second chapter of Nehemiah. As you look around in this exposure, we look into our culture and we see so much rubble. We see so much broken down and busted. We see so many things that are just not the way that God intended them to be. And I believe God has called us to be a people who would want to rebuild and refresh and restart. And so here we go. I want to crack open Nehemiah. If you got your copy of God's Word, go to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I just want to read through maybe the first chapter and a little bit of the second chapter and bring out some things there and then make some observations. All right, chapter 1, verse 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, there's a name for you. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, that's important. Chislev is essentially November or December, so if you can get in your mind Christmas time. This is all happening right around winter time, Christmas time. In the 20th year of this king that Nehemiah served, as I was in Susa, the capital, some of your translations may say the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, here's what's happening right here. Because if you're tracking through the Old Testament, there's a king named Solomon. Y'all remember the king named Solomon, and he had disobeyed the Lord, and God told him, when you disobey me, the kingdom's going to be fractured and split. There's going to be consequences of that. That's exactly what happened. Solomon disobeyed. The kingdom is split into northern and southern tribes. So Israel is the northern part. Judah is the southern part. And as we track through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you see all these kings that come through. All the northern kings are no good. Some of the kings in Judah are okay. But basically, there's just a lot of disobedience and a lot of wreckage happening during these books of 1 and 2 Kings. What happens is God, through his sovereign providence, there are outside forces, cultural forces that sweep in. The Assyrians take over the north. Babylon takes over the south. And then you have a outside force named Persia that takes over Assyria and Babylon. So what you've got essentially, is a big knot, right? It's a knot. It's a tangled up mess where the people of God have gotten mixed in and tangled up with the kingdom of the world, right? And all these kingdoms of the world. So it's kind of messy. All right, now we're in verse 3. And they said to me, so Nehemiah now is getting word from his brother. This is the word that he received. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, what these foreign cultures would do is they would come in and take the best and the brightest from the culture, the smartest, the top of the class from all over. They would take those people, they would take them back to the foreign place, they would educate them, they would give them leadership development, they would train them in the language, and then what they would do, this is so sneaky and powerful, they would take those young people who had been trained in the foreign ways and they would send them back into their original culture. So now they're devoted to the foreign folks, right? So that's the book of Daniel, that, you know, where you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they get sent back in. That's the idea that the culture is infecting and invading into the people of God, right? And you see that happening so powerfully even here. So what Nehemiah, who is off in the foreign land, he hears word that something is amiss. It's something's gone bad with the people of God who are still in the homeland. The people that are there are not the best and the brightest. They're the remnant. They're the leftover folk that are there. And they are there and they are starving. They are exposed. There is nothing protecting them. And he gets word about that. And let's see what happens. What does he do? Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, now here is a sample prayer. Now he's prayed for days and days and days, but he's going to give us a little sample prayer, and I want you to just listen to the desperation that's in the prayer right here. I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant or promise. He keeps promises and steadfast love. That's that covenant love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant, that now I pray before you day and night before the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you, even I and my father's household have sinned. So right there you see he's confessing not only individual sin, but he's confessing for the people. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make thy name dwell there forever. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. And then verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So you hear this incredible prayer of desperation, and right tacked onto the end of it is this line, I was the cupbearer of the king. So important. Not one single syllable is wasted in God's word. Right here, when you say it's the cupbearer of the king, it's going to let you know a couple things about Nehemiah. Nehemiah had some game. He was really high up. Now, we learn later that the king, his name is Artaxerxes, he's really the most powerful man in the world. And this Nehemiah character is the one who stands beside Artaxerxes and tastes his food to make sure he doesn't get poisoned. Right? So that was the primary function of the cupbearer, is to taste the food. And if Nehemiah dies, it's a bad day at work. If Nehemiah lives, it's a good day at work, right? But he's passing that food along. Now, that's his primary function. But next, his function is to taste the wine to see if it's good wine or not, right? So he had a trusted position. And many people think the cupbearer, because it was such a trusted position, would have been more like a chief of staff over the whole staff of Artaxerxes. Now think about how crazy that is, that you have this foreign king, right, who's come in and wiped out everybody, and he's taken one of the people that from that land and brought him in, and that person has elevated all the way to the top of the the org chart. It's kind of like the story of Joseph, right? That God favors a person, even though they're in a terrible situation, God will lift them up and favor them as they're faithful and they do what they're supposed to do. So all this to say, cupbearer of the king. Now, what's happening here is Nehemiah has been given a burden for his people that are way back over on the other side in Israel, right? He's got a deep burden for them, but he's just going about doing his job. You know, really the text is going to tell us here that the month of Nisan comes up, and that is April, March and April. So 4.5 months have gone by. Nehemiah has this incredible burden for 4.5 months, and he basically just sits on it. He can't do it. He doesn't have an opportunity. But all of a sudden, an opportunity presents itself, and now Nehemiah's got to do something about it. So if you look at chapter 2, we're not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to point out a couple things in chapter 2 that just makes it work for us. You see, the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine up, gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. That's an important line. King Artaxerxes, we see stories about kings all the time, on, you know, and the kings are either nice or they're not. Man, you're going to notice, if you read very carefully, that King Artaxerxes was a fearsome person. So when you came into his presence, you were like, boy, I hope this goes well. You know what I mean? This is like I'm tense before the king because at any moment he could have me dispatched. But here comes Nehemiah, and he cannot hide the burden that God has placed on his heart. He can't hide it anymore. And so now he's before the king, and the king says to him, why is your face sad? You're not sick. There is nothing but sadness of heart. This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. Important line there. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. You see that he describes his city as the place of his father's graves? Man, what a terrible, terrible thing to describe your city as. It's like, hey, where are you from? Well, it's this place where my dad has been buried and my grandfather's been buried. That's where I'm from. It's the attitude of an exile, right? He's far away. He's not excited about what's going on back at home. The king said to me, what are you requesting? The most powerful man in the world asked Nehemiah, what are you requesting? And so Nehemiah quickly prays to God, the God of heaven, and then he says to the king, what a powerful thing. He prays to God, then he says to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I might rebuild it. Now, that's exactly what he requests. Now, he says, Nehemiah records that the queen was sitting next to the king. So I think he records that because in his mind, because the queen was sitting there, he had a little bit more favor with the king. You know, like the king was trying to impress his queen a little bit. So he had a little favor with the king. The king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah just lays it out in a very bold way. This is what I need to do the rebuilding work. And he lays out all these building materials. Would you give me letters? Would you do all these things? And then he goes off. He goes back to the homeland, back to Israel. He surveys the wall and he sees how terrible it is. Right, and they've been in this situation for years, the people of Israel have. Nehemiah is about to do in 52 days what the people of Israel couldn't do in years and years and years. You know why? Because the right man, the right person of God, got exposed in the right way, and they decided to do something about it. Right, that's the message today. Now, what he does, if you skip down to verse 17, this is what happens. Nehemiah, he inspects the walls and everything, and in verse 17, he says to the people, you see the trouble we are in. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He could have been comfortable for the rest of his life doing his old job, but he had a kingdom burden. He had to go and take care of that kingdom burden. He says, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that had been spoken to me. And they said, the people said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Isn't that incredible? Let us rise up and build. So he challenges the people, and the people come back and say, well, let's just go ahead and build then. Let's do it. And Nehemiah, in 52 days, accomplishes what these folks had not been able to accomplish in years and years. Now, here's the thing. I want to give you several observations from the text here. What is it going to take? What's it going to take to rise up and rebuild? You know, if you look out into our culture today, there's rubble everywhere. It's like you don't have to go very far to see rubble. And part of the problem that we have today is people are upset about what the rubble that you care about. Because there's so much rubble, right? It's like, I want to fix this part of the wall. And like, well, why are you fixing that part of the wall? This part of the wall is broken too. It's all broken. It's all busted. There's plenty of wall for everybody, right? So what is it going to take for us to rise up and rebuild the wall? Or, again, the title that I gave you, you know, you've got permission. Do you need any more permission? No, it's time. All right, so here we go. This is the first thing I think it's going to take to rise up and rebuild. It's going to take me and you, you and I, having a true kingdom burden. A true kingdom burden. Now, if you look at what Nehemiah does when he hears the message from his brother, he doesn't immediately and go and start working. He doesn't immediately take off and go to Israel when he hears the word. He actually sits on it for several days, praying and doing all the things that he was doing, mourning, weeping. And then he sits on it for 4.5 months. Before he gets an opportunity before the king. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that this is not a kingdom irritation. This is a kingdom burden, right? There's plenty of things in the world that irritate us, right? My family and Jay's girlfriend, my son's girlfriend, went to movies the other night. Well, I guess it was it last night or night before? Night before. And there were young people up in the very back, and all they were doing was playing and partying up in the back, and I'm trying to watch this movie that I had paid $10 to get into. I was irritated, really irritated. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? That kind of irritation. There's all kinds of irritations in our world, and that's a funny irritation, but there's really serious things that happen in our world, but really fundamentally, they're irritations. Okay? I mean, if you really get down to it, it's based on your personal preference. I would rather do it this way. That person would rather do it that way. But that person's not sinning or breaking something or doing it. It's just the way they're doing it. That's not the kingdom burden. The question is, what is happening in the world that is breaking your heart, that you are losing sleep over? That you look at this thing and you say, you know what, it comes to that situation right there, I would be willing to sacrifice time, energy, sweat, blood for that thing right there. That's a kingdom burden or a kingdom passion, right? And we've got to be able to identify what that is in the world that God wants us to tackle. What part of the wall is he wanting us to rebuild? Your part of the wall is a little different than my part of the wall. But we're all on the same team. We're all in the same family tackling part of the wall. So the question I have to ask you is, what is your kingdom burden? So that's the first observation. The second observation is, we're going to have to pray, fast, confess, and repent in order to rebuild. We've got to pray, fast, confess, and repent. That's exactly what Nehemiah does. He sits down. He begins to pray, fast, confess, and repent. Now, here's the thing about pray, fast, and confess and repent. These are the tools of a Christian's warfare, right? When you think about building, when you think about waging war, when you think about, you know, going, you know, we're not literally talking about building a wall somewhere, right? We're not literally talking about going, you know, Seneca is a beautiful city, and I've noticed downtown people are trying to build the city back, right? They're trying to do some stuff downtown that look really good and make it a thriving, you know, city again, and I love that. I love the city of Seneca. But we're not literally talking about that right here, are we? We're talking about a spiritual wall that's needing to be built. And so we need spiritual tools in order to build a spiritual wall. Now, if you think about the tools that our world uses to build, they're very different than the tools that we as believers would use. The world uses tools like you know, get it while you can, get rich as fast as you can. It's all about money. This is mine. This is, you know, up and to the right. This is the way the world builds. You think in the back of your mind about the Tower of Babel. Let's build this thing and reach as high as we can, as quick as we can, right? That's the idea. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, look, it's the meek who inherit the earth. It's those who want to live have got to die. Those that want to be first have got to be last. Those who want to rise up have got to get low, right? The idea that when you're reading in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, it sounds like Jesus is not talking about this earth. He's talking about some alien place, because guess what? He's talking about an alien place. He's talking about a new kingdom reality that we operate in. We don't operate and build and wage war the way the people of the world do. We don't do it the way Persia did it. We don't do it the way America does it. We don't do it the way another. We do it as the people of God, praying, fasting, confessing, repenting, right? It's a spiritual battle. We've got to get spiritual in our mindset if we want to see change in our world. Now, I am not dismissing actual work. You know, you got some at some point to put your hands to something. You got to do a little blood, you know, a little sweat. You got to get to work. But what I'm saying is, ultimately, this is a spiritual battle that needs a spiritual solution. And you look into our world and you see broken hearts, you see sinful hearts, and another building project is not going to fix a human heart, right? We need the gospel to do that. So that's the second bit. We've got to pray, fast, confess, repent. Third observation is that we're going to, in order to do this building, we're going to have to overcome our fear. We're going to have to overcome our fear. I don't know if y'all are scaredy cats, but I'm a scaredy cat. I do not like watching scary movies. I do not like to be, you know, people jump out at you, you know, and they think it's funny. And you jump out at me and you're going to think you're punched. Do you know what I mean? I don't like being scared. But here's the deal. That being scared and fear are a little different, right? You know, the idea of being startled and really being seriously afraid. Now, if you look in the text, Nehemiah was afraid. It even says in verse 2 of chapter 2, he literally says, I was afraid. And it was right before he's talking to this king. Now, we can have all kinds of fear infect us. We can be, fearful of man. That's Nehemiah's problem here, is he had a deep fear of the king, a fear of man, that this man could do something to him, right? We have that kind of fear. We can have fear of the unknown. We can have fear of rejection. We can have fear of failure. But let me just tell you something about fear. Fear, a certain kind of fear, is a good thing. A certain kind of fear is a bad thing. God has given in us a type of fear that helps us avoid crazy danger. This is a rational type fear. It's what I call proportional fear. So, for example, you tell your children, don't play in the middle of the street because you will get crushed. And if you see your kid playing in the street, you run out there afraid because it's a proportional fear, right? You see them, oh my goodness, I got to get out there and save them before they die, right? That's a proportional fear. But there are also disproportional fears. There's irrational fear. And a lot of times, the people of God are handicapped and are in a state of paralysis because we're afraid that somebody is going to get us, somebody's going to, you know, say something negative against us. And so we just sit and we don't do anything for God that he wants us to do because we're completely and totally paralyzed. I'll give you a great example of the difference between a proportional fear and a disproportional fear. Flying in an airplane, you may think, oh my goodness, that's so dangerous, I would never do that. But you know what? Flying an airplane is about as safe as driving in a car. It really is. Now sitting on the wing of the airplane when the airplane takes off is not a good idea. And you should be rightly afraid out of your mind. But let me just break, you know, break the ceiling for you, the glass ceiling. Everything in the world has risk to it. Everything. Everything has risk to it. You're talking to one person today, and that person passes in a car accident the next day. You're talking to this person over here, and man, they got injured at work, right? Everything has risk in it. So when you are evaluating, am I really afraid to do what God wants me to do? Evaluate. Is this a fear that God is putting in you because he's saying, hey, look, there's some danger here that you need to avoid? Or are you just, you know, in absolute paralysis because of irrational fear? You think something's going to happen to you, right? Well, here's that this fourth point. We're going to have to step out in boldness. If we want to build something, if we want to see God rebuild, we're going to have to step out in boldness. The king asked him, what do you want me to do? And then Nehemiah steps in and says, you know what? I need you to do this. And in that moment, Nehemiah has got at his fingertips the most powerful man in the world. And then he even prays to God, because Nehemiah in that moment knew that even though this was the most powerful man in the world, he's not as powerful as God, so I'm going to pray to God, get aligned with God, and now I've got the favor of the most powerful man in the world. This is an amazing lineup, right? And so here's what's happening. Nehemiah steps out in boldness because he realized he had all the permission that he needed to get the job done. He had all the permission he needed. Do y'all remember, when you got your driver's permit, you know, some people call it a restricted license or a driving permit, but a permit, it's the same basic word as permission. You get the idea of permission to do something now. It gives you a little bit of freedom to do it. Now, you still have parameters and boundaries and all that, but man, isn't it exciting when you get a little permission to do something? Let me ask you this question. As a believer, what kind of permission do you have to build what God wants to build in the earth? You've got all the permission in the world, right? You've got all the permission in the world. Let me just throw out some permissions that you have. First of all, you're a child of God. You're a father, or, I'm sorry, a son or daughter of the Father, right? You've got amazing permissions. It's like the idea of at night asking your daddy for a glass of water. Of course your daddy's going to go get you that glass of water because you're his kid, right? And we have the God of the universe as our Father. We've got all that permission. We've been redeemed and given identity by Jesus. That's pretty good permission. He didn't redeem. I mean, he redeemed you. He saved you. He saved you. Isn't that incredible to think about? There are people in the world who are not saved, but you've been saved. Wow, what an incredible thing. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God's Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives and dwells in your heart? Man, what an incredible thing. It's like you've got amazing power in an itty-bitty living space, right? An incredible amount of power. Have you considered how much permission that this church, House of Judah, is giving you by being a part of what is going on here? The fellowship that's happening here, the community that's happening here, the mission and the vision of this church. You're under the authority of this church, and so you have all this permission to do building for the kingdom of God. Now, if you just think about this, 2,000 years have gone by. Think about how terrible the world's been in 2,000 years. But you know what has been consistent over 2,000? You can hear all these narratives on the news about how terrible the church is and how terrible Christians are. But the church has been going for 2,000 years. There's been a consistent witness of believers who've been faithfully following Christ for 2,000 years. There's not one moment in history that's gone by where the church hasn't been doing what the church is supposed to be doing. So these kingdoms of the world, they come and they go. There's, you know, who's ever heard of Persia? Have you ever heard of the Roman Empire? Of course. But where are they? Where is the Roman Empire now? It's the most powerful kings and people on the planet. But here the church just keeps going. Boom, boom, boom. So as a part of the church, you have this unbelievable permission to get the walls built in our culture. All right, so I've gone on enough there. The fifth and final observation, things we're going to have to do in order to build, we're going to have to rise up and build. You got to, so at some point, we got to get to it. Now, here's the reality of being here in the summertime with you folks gathered online. This is the team right here, right? This is the locker room of House of Judah. These are the people who are getting it done. So I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit here. I realize that. But I'm telling you, if all of us as people who are bought in and fully invested, if we could just take one step closer in and pull some other people in with us. This is what Nehemiah did, right? Nehemiah went back and he just didn't. He said, I'm going to go build the wall. You send me to the house of my father's graves. I'm going to go do it. But when he got there, he pulled some people in with him, right? He went and gathered some people around him and said, hey, come help me build this thing. Let's come on, y'all. Let's do this. We get 52 days. We can do this. Come on. Right over here, come on. Let's get this together. Here's what I'm believing about you and I today is that I believe God is looking for some Nehemiahs. He's looking for some people that oh my goodness, I've been exposed. You've been exposed, but you know what? I've got all this incredible permission to step into what God would have me to do, to step forward in my purpose and my destiny, and to begin building the kingdom. Now, when you start thinking about that, it's like, well, I hear what you're saying, Trev, but, you know, I'm not like a pastor or a teacher. I can't play music. I'm retired maybe, or I just go to work every, you know, and I just kind of build this thing over and over and over again. What are you talking about there? Listen, you're the exact person who's going to change the world. The people who are, you know, have positions and of pastor or teacher, they do a great function, right, of helping galvanize and get people going. But it's the people who are doing the everyday things in the world, in connection with the world, that's the people who are going to make a difference in building the wall. So I want to encourage you, whatever situation you find yourself in, is there a kingdom burden there? Is there a kingdom opportunity there? You know, you're building a table. Can you build this table to the best of your ability, to the glory of God? Can you be a dynamic witness for Christ as you're building a table? As you are, you know, doing factory work, as you're doing, you know, you're leading your business, right? You've got you're self-employed and you've got a business. Can you lead that business in such a way that when people look at you, they go, wow, that person's agenda is more than up and to the right, money making, making their self great. This is about the kingdom of God to them. So when they're going in and they're managing their employees or they're building whatever they build, you and I have got to kingdomize our opportunities. The things that God has put in front of us, we've got to kingdomize those. And that is exactly what is happening. I'm praying and I'm hoping that God would give you a kingdom burden. I really do believe that God is looking for some Nehemiahs who would say, you know what? The kingdom of God is wherever the king is. And I've got to make sure in my circle that the king is in this circle. So I got some family and some friends that are here that don't know Christ. I'm going to take my opportunity there. I've got a volunteer opportunity over here where I could help out and bring the kingdom of light into a dark place. I'm going to be about that, right? I think that is what we're talking about right here. I just want to say, I want you to think about the verse that we started with at the beginning of the day. It's Nehemiah 2:5. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to put your own self in these verses. All right, this is Nehemiah 2:5. And I, Trevor, said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. You know, we talked about these five things this morning that, you know, these are things that we got to do in order to rise and rebuild. You know, this is the idea of I got to do these things. But at the end of the day, what is it going to take to rise and rebuild your city? It's going to take you. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take you stepping in and stepping up to rise and rebuild your city. I'm praying that you'll be able to say, you know, God, do a work in Seneca that people would not believe unless they saw it with their own eyes, right? On earth, in Seneca, as it is in heaven. That's the call right there. And I believe that the house of Judah, specifically this house, is positioned to do that, right? You're positioned this year to make a massive impact. Folks are coming back to church. They're engaging. Invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to your home. Invite somebody for a meal. Tell somebody about Jesus. I believe you're positioned to do great things, House of Judah. So I just want to encourage you with that today. That's my word for you. I hope that you really heard God speaking through his words today. And I want to ask you to just bow your eyes, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And let's just pray together during our time. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your graciousness. You've called us, the people in this room, the people watching online, you have called us specifically to rise and rebuild. The greatest global event since World War II has happened over the last year. We look around us, we see devastation, we're so exposed. God, would you help us say yes? We've got all the permission we need to do the work of the kingdom. I'm believing right now, God, that you've given a special word to somebody in here today about something they can do. And I'm just praying right now. I'm believing for the house of Judah. I'm praying in your name, in the authority and power of Jesus' name, that you would do great work in the house of Judah, that this summer and this fall would be the most fruitful we've ever seen. This congregation, this place, that there would be life spilling over into the community, that people would look at this place and say, what is happening in Judah? And there would be some people that said, well, we're rising up and we're building. We're rebuilding something. It's the kingdom of God. We're the people of God. We're building the city of God. I pray that you would do this work. God, we right now, all of us, intercede on behalf of someone we know that needs Jesus. We intercede on the behalf of this city, Seneca, South Carolina. Would you do a work here that only you could get credit for? We just get to participate in it because you've given us an opportunity to be your sons and daughters and just to come along. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much for having me today. I appreciate it. Thank you. God bless y'all.